Well, hello, friends. This is Tony Cook, and I am tremendously excited about this next little bit of time. I have on this interview with me Terry Roberts. He is a pastor of how many years, Terry?
38, 38
38.
years.
Does that include your missionary work?
It doesn't. That's 38 years here, and then a few years before that.
Okay, 38 years in Warrenton, Missouri, with another campus, another church in Wentzville, 15 minutes away, something like that.
Yeah, about 15 minutes. Yeah, that's right.
Okay, and Terry is just an absolute delight. We're going to be talking about the revival at Asbury that's going on right now with other revival seemingly springing up at Lee University, Cedarville. I've been hearing others that are seemingly springing up, and I don't know where all that's going to head. But the reason I want to interview Terry, two reasons. Number one, Terry, in addition to his many years of ministry and your pastoring, how long were you and Becky missionaries in Scotland?
I was a missionary before I was born for a year. And then I was an associate pastor at different churches in Missouri for about 5 years or so.
Okay, very good. And how long in Scotland?
About a year that I actually lived there. We have traveled there a lot in addition to that, but I only actually lived there for a year in Glasgow.
Okay, outstanding. But you've always had a big missions heart.
Yep, we were involved with different organizations working overseas, especially in Europe. We really kind of emphasize Europe. I've gone a few other places, but Europe is always, the Western world has always been on my heart. We need a
Very
revival.
good. Yeah. Now, Terry, last year completed a Doctor of Ministry degree from Asbury Seminary in Kentucky, and that is where the focus is right now for so much of the revival news and so on. And before that, your doctorate was in church planting.
Right.
And before that, you did a master's degree from Regent University. Am I
Yeah.
thinking it was in missiology, missions?
It was actually in small groups.
In small groups. Okay. Why was I thinking missiology?
Just because I was very involved in missions.
Okay, very good. All right. So, especially with Terry's background at Asbury recently, and then he and his wife, Becky, just traveled to Kentucky last weekend to visit the campus and see what is going on there with the revival that everybody's hearing about. It's all in the news. So, Terry, first of all, thank you for being with us. Thank you for 38 plus years of wonderful ministry. And I've been at your church many, many times and just love what you're doing there. Tell me about what you and your wife experienced and saw at Asbury this weekend. And if you want to talk about your time there as a student, I'd love to hear that too.
All right. Well, thank you, Tony. It's an honor to be here. Because of my connection with Asbury, I really got connected because of the Wesley connection. I'm pretty enamored with the Wesleyan revival that happened in the UK and I think influenced America back in the 1700s. Wesley is credited, the Wesleyan revival is credited pretty much with changing the culture of the UK. I actually have a book called England before and after Wesley. And
I
it
got that
shows,
because you recommended it.
it shows a social impact of what that revival did. And so it was really amazing. And so I love the way they made disciples that lasted, that actually spread to America and impacted America. And I sometimes think that the revival they're having there is even an extension in some ways of that, at least the extension of some prayers of some people. But Becky and I went to Asbury to see what was happening because it's about 6 hours from us. And so when we got there, of course, there were thousands of people. I didn't know there were this many. Somebody said there was 25,000 people there on Saturday and more on Sunday. I didn't realize it was that many people because they're just everywhere. They're all over the place in overflows. And so we went to several different locations there on campus as well as outside. They were keeping the Hughes Hall pretty much for the under 25s. The university students primarily went inside that building. but the other buildings were just as good. And so it was just a season of experiencing the presence of God. You know, we were talking as a staff earlier. You know, there are what I would call character revivals as well as charisma revivals. I think this is kind of more in the line of Finney and Wesley and Jonathan Edwards. It's really one of those revivals of repentance where people are just really quickened in the presence of the Lord to just be transparent. You know, the question is, what happens if Jesus comes in the room? What is your reaction to that? And that's what I sensed at this revival. I love the way that they did it too. I feel like for my background is pretty, you know, charismatic, but I love the way that they had order and freedom together. They had order in the sense that they had house rules and, anytime anybody wanted to talk, they wanted to grab the microphone, and they never let them hold a microphone. They always kept a microphone. And when they gave a testimony, they said, it's A, B, C, D. It's all about Jesus. It's brief. It's got to be current, and don't preach. And they also, they let them express themselves, but they would also put their hand on their back and it's okay, it's time to quit. And so it was a great balance, the best I've ever seen of order and yet having God have the freedom to do whatever, you know, they wanted to say. And it's kind of funny, the people who were in the building in the balcony, because it was a 100-year-old building, they said, please, if you're a worship jumper, come downstairs.
Okay.
So it was really exciting. But the thing that was so unique is there was nobody famous doing it. It was students and teachers that nobody knew outside of the university. And so it wasn't about a celebrity. It really was the presence of God. And I know there were several, Tucker Carlson and some other people wanted to go there. And they said, no, let's don't do that. So they wanted to keep it kind of a non-celebrity thing where it was really about seeking the Lord and seeking the presence of the Lord. And so they kind of kept away the media as much as they could. And so it was very unique. You know, we were there for 2 days and I worshiped the Lord and mostly just sat in the presence of God. You know, it's one of those things where it just brings such a peace. And that's what people kept saying is there's such a peace here. It was just the presence of God. And so I don't know where it's going from here. I think there are different streams of revival. You know, I think there's a place for, you know, the healing revival and miracles and charismatic revival. But I think what's happening with this particular stream is it's really a character thing. And that's what I see happening. It's also interesting, isn't it, that the big revival at Asbury was 1970, which pretty much coincides with the Jesus Revolution, the Jesus movement. And I think it's very interesting that that movie's coming out this week. So I'm hoping that it turns into one of those again, because we need it.
Yeah. It's interesting that you mention different types of revivals. And I think there's a tendency for people, you know, for example, I feel like I've lived through several waves, outpourings of God's Spirit and revivals and that type of thing. And I'm not sure that they're all supposed to look exactly the same. Exactly. And I think we probably make a mistake if we try to tell God what he's going to emphasize in a particular revival. I think, you know, he pretty much knows what he wants done. And I have to be careful that I don't insert my tradition, even though it may be based on something that God did wonderfully at, you know, a certain time. I have to be respectful of how God is operating in different streams. I don't even like the word camps, but I know, you know, we use that term.
Sure.
I have a book. I was going through some of my books last night, and Elmer Towns, who helped Jerry Falwell found Liberty University, had an amazing, he's got a book called The 10 Greatest Revivals Ever. And he goes through some really powerful things, and he describes 9 different types of revivals that he believes happen and have happened through church history. But he describes what he calls an evangelical revival. And he says an evangelical revival is an extraordinary work of God in which Christians repent of their sins as they become intensely aware of his presence in their midst, and they manifest a positive response to God in renewed obedience to the known will of God, resulting in both a deepening of their individual and corporate experience with God, and an increased concern to win others to Christ. And he goes on to identify 9 different types of revival. And you know, people put labels on different things and categories and that type of thing. But I think this is pretty insightful. He talks about the repentance revival, the evangelism revival, the worship revival, the deeper life revival, the spiritual warfare revival, the Holy Spirit revival, which is where he thinks that's the type of revival where you see a lot of manifestations of the Spirit.
Yeah.
The reconciliation revival. You know, that everybody knows about Azusa Street, but right around the same time as Azusa Street, 1906 to 1915 are the typical dates given. There was a revival in what today is Pyongyang, North Korea. And whereas there was a Holy Spirit revival in Azusa Street, there was also a Holy Spirit revival taking place at that same time in India that we don't hear much about. But there was really a reconciliation type of revival that happened in Pyongyang, where ministers were just, you know, falling in repentance for asking forgiveness for strife and for pride and for not treating their brothers right and things like that. Well, we know what ended up many years later happening in North Korea, but that influence, you know, led to some of the great works that still remain and are happening out of South Korea. So there are different types of revivals, but tell me what you know about Francis Asbury, because he's the guy that Asbury University is named after.
Yeah, well, it's very interesting. You know, I'm not a Methodist, but in another day, I probably would have been, because they were kind of the charismatics of the day. And then the different Methodists came to America. They weren't Methodists yet. They were just an extension of the Wesleyan Revival. And then at the Revolutionary War, they couldn't use the English ministers anymore. They went back home. As a matter of fact, Wesley wasn't in favor of America going on their own. He wanted to keep America within England.
Yeah. He was a British loyalist. He was loyal to the crown.
But what's interesting is you could say that the Methodist Church pretty much was born out of that, because they began to use Americans then to be circuit riders. And Asbury was actually one of the primary leaders of that movement. And they say that he was more well known than the president of the United States, because he would go on his horse, you know, thousands of miles, literally, and see people and just kind of inspire the movement. And so there was a time in colonial America when every county had a Methodist church. And so they were greatly used to spread the gospel around America. Now, they've kind of gone maybe a little bit liberal as far as my perspective is, but back in the day, they were actually, it was mostly farmers and you know, blacksmiths. It wasn't trained ministers. As a matter of fact, one of the things that caused the downfall of the Wesleyan Revival in America was when they started focusing so much on education, they kind of lost the simplicity of the gospel. But there was a time when they were just going all over America and starting, you know, small churches, different things. And sometimes they just go from house to house. But Asbury was one of the primary catalysts for that. Matter of fact, there's a great book called An American Saint. And he never even got married. That's all he did, was ride his horse around the country. But he had a great influence on our history.
Mm-hmm.
It was an amazing story.
I looked up some things. I've never studied Asbury extensively, but I looked some things up yesterday. And he was in the American colonies from 71 through, well, what year did he pass? But he spent 45 years in America, of course, you know, became the nation then in the revolution. But I read where he, let's see, he preached more than 16,000 sermons, traveled more than 250,000 miles during his 45 years as a circuit rider.
Wow.
And I'm no circuit rider. I'm not a revivalist. I'm a Bible teacher, but I just think, you know, the travel, I get to get on a plane and, you know, to me, a big inconvenience is if we have a little bit of a delay or something like that, but they're traveling by horse back then. Peter Cartwright was another well-known Methodist. And then of course, Whitfield, you know, Whitfield was prior to Asbury, but you know, George Whitfield had a connection with Wesley. It was strained sometimes because of their differing views on Calvinism and Arminianism. But and then Jonathan Edwards, who he was part of the Great Awakening, and George Whitfield preached for him. And, you know, during that outpouring, Jonathan Edwards talked about how that, you know, just the whole communities would be saturated with an awareness of the presence of God. And boy, do we need that kind of thing here in our country today.
We do. We do. And I look at revival as the stirring of the church. You know, we're as a church really praying for revival and awakening. Revival really is the church being revived, you know, getting back alive. You know, you got to be revived before you can be revived.
Yeah.
And so then it should spread to the culture, which is an awakening. That's when it starts. I think that's when you see more signs and wonders and healings. You know, in the book of Acts, I see most of the miracles happen when there's a new people group or new people or unreached being reached. You know, people always say, how come there's more miracles overseas? I think that's the reason, is because when you reach out to people who don't know, you're more likely to have accompanying signs and wonders. But in an awakening, that's when the culture becomes aware that God is real and there are people that are drawn to the Lord. And so the first step is for the church to get on fire and to be, you know, not perfect, but transparent. I think what's really happening right now is God is saying, be honest with me, you know, just be transparent. And what happens when you get into the presence of the Lord? You know, if Jesus walks into the room, you're conscious of your sin. I think of Isaiah when he was in the presence of the Lord and he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God cleansed him. And so I think you become aware when you're in the presence of God of what needs to be adjusted in you. And I think that's what a revival is, an adjustment within the church and rekindling of the fire. And then I think it spreads beyond that to the people outside the church who then are drawn to the Lord. So I differentiate between revival and an awakening. And I think we need both.
Yeah, no doubt. We need everything we can get. Let me share That's with right. you, Terry. I know you know this statement. John Wesley, of course, you know, in his personal journey, he was an Anglican priest. He was the son of an Anglican priest. He was not only Oxford educated, but he was an Oxford professor. And yet he struggled. I think there was kind of a heavy leaning toward the intellectual side, mental ascent, and he really struggled with assurance of salvation after three years ministering to the Native Americans in Georgia, Savannah, Georgia area. He wrote in his journal, I came to America to save the, I don't know what term he used, heathen, Indian, whatever, but he said, I came here to save, you know, the heathen, but who shall save me? And he really struggled, even though he's a missionary and a priest and that type of thing. But, you know, he went back to England and had that heart strangely warmed experience where he had a personal encounter with Jesus. And he went over and spent 3 months with Zinzendorf in Germany. And they had had the Moravian revival, what is called the Moravian Pentecost of 1727. That launched a 100-year prayer meeting among the Moravians, and they became the most prolific missions group in the entire 18th century, the 1700s. I think they did more for missions in the 1700s than all of the Protestant groups put together. But they influenced Wesley, and Wesley went over, spent 3 months with Zinzendorf, you know, and then when he came back to England, that's when Wesley began having mighty outpourings of the Spirit and healings and different things through his ministry. But Wesley made this statement. He said, "I am not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America. But I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, spirit, and discipline with which they first set out." What do you think of that statement?
Well, I think that relates to all of us. You know, a movement has a tendency to, you know, end if the people get caught up in the wrong things. You know, one of the things about education, for instance, education is great if it keeps pointing you back to Jesus. But the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ is what the Bible says. And so the key is any education or anything like that, anything that helps you, should point you back to Jesus and keep you in the stream of just eternal life. I mean, it's so easy to start, like you said, getting into your head, getting into the intellect. And, you know, it's great that your brain is educated, but with your heart, you believe. Mm-hmm. And so I think simplicity of the gospel is the key at every level. And so you've seen so many movements, even in our day, that came and went because they weren't built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They switched, you know, horses kind of midstream and got into something else, you know, whatever it was. And so I think staying pure doctrinally, you know, that sounds so religious, but the key is Jesus is pure doctrine. You know, stay filled with Jesus, follow Jesus. Yeah, that's the key.
And, you know, you and I are both Rhema grads, and Brother Hagin always talked about people who educate their head at the expense right. of their heart. And I'm all for education, just like you are, but you can't just have the intellectual approach without, and that's where, you know, going back through church history, you have, you know, the Protestant Reformation, and then after it had kind of run, it was very intellectual in nature, but then a German pietist named Philip Jacob Spener came along and said, "Wait a minute, this thing can't just be for the head. This has to be for the heart. It has to be heartfelt." And so, you know, God always has a way of if we will follow and not, you know, just stop. He'll keep leading us, maturing us, developing us, growing us. One thing, I sent you this link today, and I'll include this in the email, but I watched last night a 37-minute video about the Asbury Revival, not this one, but the one in 1970. You alluded to that at the very beginning of this interview, and that 1970 video where the president at that time, that is an amazing video to see how God worked back then. And, you know, I've never stepped foot on Asbury, but I know some people that have graduated there and, you know, just some wonderful people and things like that. But I saw where Asbury had revivals in 1905, 1921, 1950, 1958, 1970, and I don't know what else they've had, but well, here's one, 1999, 2006. So what do you think about revivals coming in cycles and waves like that?
Well, I wonder sometimes with the Asbury campus, you know, is that an extension of the Wesleyan Asbury revival? I wonder sometimes if it's still those prayers from all those years ago that are causing things to happen. I don't know. I know I jokingly said to you, they probably have three old ladies somewhere in the country that are praying, but I'm not sure what's going on. It's really interesting that they seem to have a culture that's open to it. Mm-hmm. I think maybe that's something that we need to cultivate is what do I need to do to create a culture where God feels like he can have a revival among us. And, you know, for instance, again, going back to the this current Asbury revival, they stewarded it very well. I mean, eventually the town was overwhelmed, but they stewarded it well. And they were very much focused on the freedom, but at the same time having house rules. And so they had a great balance there. And so I wonder how many places that could happen, you know, where we wouldn't get to one extreme or the other. And yeah. So I don't know exactly why they're prone to have them, but they must have a great culture for it. It's somebody's prayers from way back when, I guess. I don't know.
Yeah. You mentioned the town. I think you know the town. It's very small, isn't it, where Asbury is located?
Very small. I mean, a few thousand people.
And I heard that they're having all kinds of logistical problems. You mentioned 25,000. I saw an article today that said they'd had 50,000. And I don't know if that means all at once or I don't know what that means. But apparently it's causing all kinds of logistical problems. So there are reports, well, they're stopping the revival. But I don't think they're stopping the revival. I think they're making some adjustments in the way they do it. So, you know, they can facilitate it. You know, I mentioned the Moravians had a 100-year prayer meeting that launched missions in the 1700s. But, you know, in this thought, how long does a revival have to go on? I think of the day of Pentecost and, you know, I'm sure there were extended things that happened, but we don't talk about the year of Pentecost or the, you know, the decade of Pentecost. We talk about the day of Pentecost, but I know there were residual things after, but they just had 10 days of prayer, waiting in one accord and that type of thing. And then, you know, one day changed the world. And so to think about the potential, I read today that, and again, I don't know what's going to happen with these things, but I heard that Oklahoma Baptist University is having extended chapels. Samford University, same thing. Lee, we mentioned. Cedarville or something in Ohio. So it's just interesting, you know, to see what's going on. But, you know, what about the tendency of people to, you know, just want to imitate the externals of a revival without having the inner workings taking place in terms of preparation, consecration, and the leading of the Holy Spirit in the matter? What do you think about that?
Well, you can't manufacture a revival. A revival is, I wrote down, it is a divine interruption into the affairs of man. In other words, you can create the atmosphere for it, but you can't manufacture a revival. You can manage it. But the other thing is, you know, the revival almost needs to be redefined. You know, let's redefine what revival is. We think of it always as a revival meeting. Okay, they had a meeting on the day of Pentecost, but then it continued because it spread throughout the culture. True. So the best way to continue a revival is to get it from the church to the culture around you. In other words, rather than measure how long the meeting goes on, you ultimately measure the impact of it on the world around you, because it's all about harvest. You know, I just heard Brother Hagin on a tape talk about sowing the seed and then praying for rain. And I think, you know, we think sometimes that it's one thing or the other, and you get into it by a certain, you know, I hate to say method, I hate to use the word method, but then you sustain it by actually doing what Jesus said, you know, going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And so the revival spread around the entire Roman world. And that's, I think, the measure of a revival is the impact it has on the world around it.
Yeah. You know, I can just imagine those early disciples saying, well, that was so cool when the tongues of fire were on our head. Let's try to make that happen again. And, you know, kind of seeking after a manifestation instead of what they did, which was they began to give themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. They broke bread. You know, they did all the things that we're supposed to be doing anyway, teaching the word, preaching the word, praying for one another, worshiping God. They weren't just trying to recreate one moment or one particular manifestation from a moment. But again, you know, that day of Pentecost and all that ensued afterwards certainly changed the world.
You'll also notice, though, that in Acts 8, they were really loving the revival meetings, and there was a persecution that spread them around the world.
Yeah.
And so they got really comfortable in the meetings and they were reluctant to go out.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we need to make sure that we take it beyond our meetings.
Absolutely. Well, Terry, I wanted to mention for the people listening, your church is, tell me the name.
Faith Christian Family Church.
And you are in Warrenton, Missouri, which is just 20 minutes west of the, or 30 minutes west of the St. Louis airport.
Yeah, about 35, 40 minutes.
Okay. And you have not only your church website, would you please give us that?
Yes, it's www.fcfc.tv.
Okay, fcfc.tv. Right. And then you have a special website, Terry. You have some online training, and it looks like it's free. Is it free?
It is free.
Okay. nobody can complain about free. You have a ministry called the 30%.
And we actually renamed that to Future Church Leader.
Future Church Leader, okay.
Futurechurchleader.com.
Futurechurchleader.com.
We're also on YouTube at Future Church Leader.
Okay. Well, Terry, I have appreciated you over the years, and you're a very humble man. I hope you don't get prideful because I'm saying how humble you are, but you are a very humble man. You're very real, very down to earth. And I've always appreciated not only your heart for your local church, but also for the world and your heart for missions and that type of thing. So I'm so glad that you and Becky got to go to Asbury this past weekend and partake a little taste of what's going on. And I'm so glad you had the background experience there through your doctoral program. So you knew the lay of the land. You weren't a stranger going there. I just sent a quick email to Dr. Craig Keener, who's a professor of New Testament theology there. He was so kind to endorse my book on miracles and the supernatural. And I know he's a phenomenal Bible-believing scholar, charismatic to the core. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know any of the other professors there, but I know there's some great leadership there. So anything, we just have a little bit more than 4 minutes left. Is there anything you want to say in closing?
Well, I would just say we need to really spend time wherever you are in the world. You don't have to go to Kentucky or wherever, but wherever you are in the world, just get alone with the Lord. And, you know, like David said, you desire truth in the inmost being. And so I think the step for us as Christians is to say, Lord, I'm opening up my life to you. Is there anything that I need to confront? You know, it's not about perfection. It's about being transparent. So I would just say, wherever you are in the world, ask the Lord to show you. You know, the Bible says, judge yourself so you won't be judged. And I think that's very healthy to examine your life and see what needs to be adjusted so that God can use you, because, you know, God's not going to put you in a situation that's going to hurt you. You know, it's not just about charisma, it's about character. And so if your character is strong, your charisma can be more impactful. And so I would just focus on both of those. I know I focused over the years on charisma and power and the gifts and all that, and that's great. But I think sometimes we can get beyond our character. You know, what is it? Somebody said charisma will take you, where only character can keep you.
Good.
I can just say, that's a big thing right now. God is saying, come back to me. Let's do this together.
Excellent. Well, Pastor Terry, thank you. I'm looking forward to being at your church here in, I don't know, is it April, May, something like that?
It's March.
Oh, in March. Okay. Well, we'll see you before long, and we'll talk more about this. I always enjoy visiting with you about the things of God, but keep up the great work there in Warrenton, and thank you for being willing to. I was so excited when I got your information that you were going to Asbury and just going to check things out. And thank you for giving us a firsthand eyewitness report. We so appreciate it, Terry.
Well, thank you, Tony. God bless you, man.
Thank you.